2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we go to the Word of God, and read silently to yourself with me as I read this entire chapter. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in flesh tables of the heart, fleshy tables of the heart, rather. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Now that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we ask that you add your blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty myself, and fill me with your Spirit. Help me to preach with us, saith the Lord, in boldness and power, that you might receive and reserve all the glory from what I preach. Thine, Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We understand that the Corinthians held a special place in the heart, the Apostle Paul. You've heard me say plenty of times that when Paul, led of the Holy Spirit of God, went to Corinth, it wasn't a decision that was very popular. Just about every sin, every vice, everything that was vile and wicked existed in this city. From idolatry to homosexuality, the whole gamut. It was all there. Rampant. Bold. Obvious and blatant. And many would naturally surmise, why go to Corinth? Those people are so wicked. They're so worldly. They're so wayward. No way, no how God can build a church there. But aren't you glad that Paul didn't listen to the popular trends and he listened to the Holy Spirit of God? And he went to Corinth. You know the story if you study the Bible. He spent a year and a half there. And it wasn't a wasted year and a half. Remember that city I told you every sin existed in? Remember where all of the violence and all of the wickedness and all of the debauchery and depravity existed in the city of Corinth? Guess what God did in Corinth? God built a church. Now somebody ought to say amen to that. Because that tells me it doesn't matter how wicked people are, God can save them. It doesn't matter how low down people are, God can save them. It doesn't matter how far they are from Him, God can save them. After all, He saved you, amen? And He saved those people in Corinth. So understand, this year and a half that Paul spent there, there was a great bond, a great intimacy that developed between the church planter and the church. Later, when Paul had left that place and he was in Ephesus, he desired to go back to Corinth. But according to 1 Corinthians 16, God opened the door in Ephesus. A great door in effectual was opened to him. In other words, he wanted to go back to Corinth, but God was moving in Ephesus. So instead of going where his preference was, he stayed where the power of God was working. And by the way, this is not the message, but be careful where you, when you leave where God is working to go where you want to go. Paul wanted to go back to Corinth, but God was doing a work in Ephesus, and is very careful. It is very, very important for us to make sure that we walk through the doors that God opens while they're open. So he sent Timothy to deal with them. There were all kinds of issues in Corinth. And it seemed that they weren't getting any better. He wrote this letter to them. And because their issues that Timothy was to deal with were not getting better. All those problems that I said existed. And then he ended up sending another letter to Corinth by Titus. Titus was not only to deliver what Paul was saying, but he was to check on whether or not they had listened to what Paul is saying. I can identify with Paul. When you preach a hard message, you're straight down the line as a pastor, and sometimes you're wondering, did they get it? Did they understand? Did they really receive it? Is it really going to accomplish what it was supposed to accomplish? Well, soon Paul got word from Titus that not only had the Corinthian church received the letter that he had written, they had heeded the letter that he had written. They had gotten things right. And if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, they didn't just get sorry with the sympathy or with guilt. They had godly sorrow that worked at repentance. And you have things like indignation, hatred for sin, zeal, and excitement to get it right. I'm talking about a vehement desire, a passion to move on for God, a clearing where they were not only putting their sin away, they were exonerated of it, they were cleared of it, they got it right, and they had changed. But even yet still, eventually, false teachers, false prophets, heretics, shysters, and whatever else you want to call them, whatever else, they crept into the church. And they started trying to sow the seed of false teaching. Much of what had been sown in the church all throughout the early church age, it was that teaching of Judaism. In other words, in order to be saved, you didn't just need to trust in Jesus Christ. You also needed the law as well. And here were these Judaizers sowing the seed, this prevalent seed of Judaism, a mixture of the law and grace. If you read the book of Galatians, you'll find out that Paul sends a very direct letter to deal with Judaism and the mixing of the law and grace. And of course, he says there, no man is justified by the law. And we know that we're saved by the grace of Almighty God. It is nothing that we do. It is all that God did. And yet there were those that sowed the seed of false teaching in the ears of these to whom Paul was definitely attached. Not only were they sowing the seed of heresy, but they were questioning Paul as if to say, are you really a real apostle? Are you really legitimate? I mean, do you really have what you say you have? You come teaching this stuff to these Corinthians, and we really don't believe you're an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you study the book of 2 Corinthians, we find out that Paul had gone through a lot of trials. He was pressed above measure. The sentence of death was in his life. We heard last week how Paul was stoned there at Lystra. And we find, even later, we find that Paul was going through a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties, a lot of challenges. And by the way, if you're going to live for God, you're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through some difficulties. You're going to go through a lot of challenges. Now, I want you to notice the instinct. The instinct that was so popular for Paul to adopt in this case. Here I am. I'm God's man. I have seen the resurrected Jesus. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And by the way, there weren't a lot of them. So he was elite. I mean, he was who's who. He was the man when it came to the religious hierarchy. And some of these who are not bona fide apostles have the nerve to question my apostleship. Not only that, they've got people that I love believing it. And if it had been one of us, We'd have pulled out our apostolic authority. We'd have landed with iron feet in Corinth and said, you got some nerve to question my apostleship. You got some nerve to wonder whether or not I'm legitimate. You got some nerve to question whether or not I'm somebody and whether or not I have the authority to do what I do. And by the way, he had apostolic authority. He could have come with very harsh words, a very strong mindset, very seething words as to deal with the church in Corinth and particularly those false teachers in Corinth. I want to tell you something about Paul. Paul was somebody. Paul was a very skilled man. Paul was a very elite man. Paul was a very polished man. Paul was somebody who wasn't just a nobody even before he met Jesus. A man full of human resources. I mean a vast intellect, skilled in linguistics, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. As discipline could be. He had emotion. He had drive. He had determination. My friend, he was an eloquent speaker. He had a charismatic personality. He had no problems drawing people to himself. He was the most thriving protege in his young 30s in Judaism as you could ever see. This guy was a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. As touching the law, he was blameless. This guy had education flowing out of his ears. Yet when he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and when he was troubled on every side, and when the battles were coming in his life, and when his enemies were trying to tear him down, and when his spiritual children were questioning his legitimacy, it was not his intellect that he leaned on. It was not his resources that he leaned on. It was not his talent that he leaned on. It was not his training that he leaned on. It was not his charismatic personality that he leaned on. It was not his eloquence. It was not his skill. It was not his talent. He didn't even flaunt his apostolic authority. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse number 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. And notice the words here, but our sufficiency, watch this now, is of God. I wish you'd say amen. Our sufficiency is of God. In the Greek, the word for sufficiency is kikanos. Now listen now, it means to be competent, to be ample, to be fit in character, to be able, to be content, to be good, great, large, many, meet, much, security, to be sure, to be worthy. Now wait a minute now, Paul picks up a pen and starts writing to the church of Corinth, full of doubting believers and then those that are daring to criticize him. And instead of saying, do you know how much I've learned? Do you know where I've been? Do you know how much of a cosmopolitan personality I have? I was born a Jew and a Roman citizen. I've been around. I've traveled this world. I can speak intelligently about every subject you can think of. Do you know how eloquent I am? Have you seen my personality? Have you seen my work ethic? Have you seen all the places I've been? All the churches I've started? Do you know who my mentor was? He never said one of those things. When he wrote that letter to those doubting Christians and to those daring critics, he looked in their face and said, you know why I'm worthy? You know why I'm able? You know why I'm competent? You know why I'm suitable? You know why I'm qualified? You know why I'm fit? You know why I'm capable? You know why I'm competent? You know why I can do what I do? I'll tell you why. My sufficiency is of God. It's not that Paul's able. It's that God is able. And as long as my competency, my ability, my worthiness, and my sufficiency is of God, I can stand. I worry about believers today because I think we lean on everything but the right thing. And if we're not careful, we'll let some of the things that the world latches on to as competent and capable and worthy and adequate and well proven. My friend, could I tell you, if you have knowledge and you don't walk with God, you're nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Listen to me, if you can have all faith to move mountains and you have not the love of God, you are nothing. You know what we need? We need men, women, boys, and girls in an adverse society, in an advanced society, in a wicked society. Listen to me. You go out in this world and try to live for God, stand for God, serve God, preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world of educated, egotistical, humanistic, self-serving, self-absorbed people, and they will knock you down, stone you, chew you up, and spit you out. We're all human, and although we may have skills and talents and abilities, all of that persecution will eventually chop us down to nothing, and many will quit, as many already have. But when you wake up every day and know that the productivity of Christianity isn't based on your skill, on your money, on your thoughts, on your fame, on your fortune, on your friends, on your prosperity, on your popularity, preeminence, prestige, or position, but it's based on the Almighty God, the creator of all, the knower of all, the doer of all, unchanging, everywhere, righteous, just, merciful, holy, good all the time. My sufficiency is of God. I want to tell you, the worthiness that you and I have has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Him. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and see Paul's sufficiency. Sufficiency of God. Hey, Paul, you think you're something? No, but I know who He is. Hey, Paul, you think you're going somewhere? No, but I know who always has been. Hey, Paul, you think you're about something? No. But I know who I walk with. I know who I talk with. I know who I love. I know who died for me. I know why I get up in the morning. I know who put the sun in space and the moon in place. And it ain't about Paul, because if it were about Paul, I'd go down. If it's not of God, it will come to naught. But when I'm standing on the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have hope of eternal life from God that cannot lie, and I know that all things work together for good, and greater is He that is in me, and no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and in due season I'll reap if I faint not, and no temptation taken me without God being faithful and giving me a way to escape. And when I know that God's love can never be taken away from me, and the enemies of God are nothing when they face the glory of Almighty God, I rise every single day in the midst of adversity and opposition and great attacks, and I press on, not because I got a personality that says I don't quit, but I got a God who's all sufficient. My sufficiency is of God. Notice, first of all, number one, the credibility of His credentials. The credibility of Paul's credentials. Now, he starts off asking some questions that are kind of funny. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or send we of some others epistles of commendation, or letters of commendation from you, commendation to you, from you, around you? And here's where he's asking the question. Y'all need reference letters? Do I need to put three people down on the list that can all vouch that I seem like I walk with God? So he begins with the asking about letters. In other words, the way that you self-sufficient fellows qualify yourself, must I embrace that type of a credential process in order to be vouched by you? In other words, do I need about 10 fellows who claim to know something to sign off on the authenticity of my apostleship? Do I need some man to crown me as a credible apostle? Here's the asking about letters, but I like this. The answer with lives. Notice the answer of the asking. He said, ye, verse 12:2, are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What are you saying, Paul? He's saying, if you want to know whether or not I'm real, don't look at some letters. Don't look at some email. Don't look at my last employer. Don't look at what some boss says. Don't look at what some man-made credential process says. If you want to find out whether I walk with God, look down into Corinth. Find that fellow that used to be an idolater that's worshiping God. Find that thief that ain't stealing no more. Find that effeminate fella that put that sweet stuff down somewhere. Find that cusser that's got a clean mouth. Find that liar that's telling the truth. Find that drunk that's sober. Find that addict that's not stuck on drugs. Find that church hopper that's in church 52 weeks out of a year. You don't need some letter to tell you that I'm real. Look at the lives that have been changed. Wouldn't it be something if your credentials came from who has been impacted by your life? Beloved, we rest too many times on written qualifications.
And the reason why we want people to believe that we're good Christians is because of what's written down. Hey, let me ask you a question. When's the last time somebody stood up with their life and testified to the fact you love Jesus? Because they got around you and got right. They got under your teaching and got growing. They listened to your testimony and they got inspired. They watched your walk with God and they got encouraged. Let me tell you something. We can find a whole lot of Christians that'll bark, but rarely will they bite. And if they do, they ain't biting the right thing. Amen. We need some Christians that'll live right. I'd like to ask you, who's your life touching? Who's your life impacting? Oh, I'm a leader. Well, a good way to know whether you're a leader is not what you say. Look behind you, see who's following you. And to find out if there's somebody that sees Jesus as your pursuit. And they get in line behind you as you get in line behind him. And there's a prayer desire. And there's a Bible reading desire. And there's a testifying desire. And there's a worship desire. And there's a holiness desire. Paul said, I don't have to say anything about myself. You just go to Corinth and walk around them people. And let them tell you what they were like several years ago. Let them tell you where they grew up. Let them tell you what they were stuck on. Let them tell you about the generational curses that are commonly spoken about by their family, but somehow by the grace of God, I landed in that non-populated city when it came to status quo, in that city where most people didn't want to go, but I landed in Corinth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and folks got saved by the grace of God. You don't know whether I'm qualified? Ask Brother So-and-so, who used to be jacked up, now he's serving God. There's my credentials. God help us. Who are we impacting? Well, I've been serving in this ministry for how many years? Who have you impacted? I attend this every week. I go down here every week. I'm on the route. I'm in the ministry. I'm on the roll. I'd like to ask you, whose life is a letter of commendation for your ministry? The answer of lives, the author of legitimacy. Now watch this now. Nobody wrote your letter with a pen. Come on now. The Holy Ghost of God wrote it on your heart. Wait a minute. Watch this. If there's any legitimacy to your walk with God, let me tell you who wrote it. The Holy Spirit of God. Oh, if anything's happened in your life that's changed you, if anything's happened in your life that's conformed you more to the image of Jesus Christ, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. You hear me now? It's about the Holy Spirit of God. There's nothing more inspirational for me as a pastor than to come down from my office on Sunday morning and to sit in my chair and to watch the choir start singing and to look back in that choir and see some people who not too long ago didn't even know Christian songs, who not too long ago wouldn't even be awake at this time on Sunday morning, still recovering from their Saturday night routinistic activities. And then to look down in this audience and to see ushers who grew up in drugs and men with families who have a bad criminal record and children who used to not stay pure and now they're excited about serving God and men whose mouths used to be filled with cursing and violation and disgrace and now on Saturday mornings they're standing up and they're preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot credit that to some baptismal pool, some preacher, some 12-step AA, some stress ball, some Oprah episode. So the Dr. Phil advice, that, my friend, is the authorship of the Holy Ghost of God. Hallelujah. Only God can author real change. The assurance for his labor. Notice what he says. And such trust have we through Christ to God. Oh, he said, listen, I could spend all day fussing with these heretics about who scored higher on the college entry test. But I would rather see who's impacting lives. You know, if your life were touching people, you'd be able to spend less time trying to convince people that you love Jesus. Come on now, say amen. I'm telling the truth. The reason why you have to spend so much time trying to campaign for your spirituality is because there's no body of work that substantiates your campaign promises. And my friend, The world is looking for somebody who doesn't just talk it, but somebody that walks it. They've seen enough counterfeits. They've seen enough perpetrators. They've seen enough religious shysters. Listen to me. You don't have to look far to find some phony up there whooping and hollering and running up and down the aisle that's got a mistress on the side, or a funny monetary handling of funds on the side, or a double lifestyle that nobody knows about. But let me tell you something. When you look at a bona fide, signified, legitimized, sincere believer that gets up every day and decides to live for God, that's proof that a ministry has God's touch on the credibility of his credentials. Notice secondly the contrast in covenants. Now this is amazing. Please understand the context here. Paul is writing to people who, because of the influence of heretics, are starting to buy in to this doubt on whether or not he's legitimate. So, to answer them, he doesn't say, "Do you know who I am?" He goes back and makes comparison of what was happening in the Old Testament to what was happening now. Don't get lost. Don't get lost, because you're about to say, "What does this have to do with me?" Has everything to do with you. Has everything to do with you. Because the reason why you don't appreciate grace is because you probably never studied the law. Amen, Pastor. That's right. I appreciate that. And we got people who are upset because of how hard grace is, that better be thanking God that they weren't born in the Genesis era. We got folks that complain about 10% tithe. I wish you'd been born in the tabernacle age and the givings and all the offerings. Come on. And the sacrificing. Some of you right now looking at your watch. Now, Pastor, with church started at 11 o'clock. You better be glad you wasn't born in Leviticus. You understand me? Not only will church be longer, but the preacher wasn't hooping, hollering, and sweating. They just read the book of the law all day long. And folks got right with God. Boy, if you don't mix up your preaching with some entertainment, some illustrations, and a couple of jokes, and a here and there, and a jump, and a scream, and a spit, and a little Chick-fil-A lemonade on the pulpit, folks will go to sleep. They'll be texting, updating their Facebook page, just tweeting on somebody. Give me a couple more hours, preaching gone long. I'll be out of here in a little while. As soon as he turns his back, I'll sneak outside, go, "Listen to me." Folks are getting into anything because we live in a world, in a day and age, where unless we can keep up with Hollywood, we don't think it's legitimate. I'm here to tell you that there was something that happened in the law in the Old Testament that Paul says, now we're under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think you can't make it, now you'd have never made it then. So let's do some comparison of covenants. A contrast of covenants, if you would. Notice the ministry production of each. Now watch this now. Look what the law did. Not of letter, 6. Go back, first part of 6. Who also made us able ministers of a New Testament. Now some of you right now, you're getting lost. Don't leave me. What do you mean ministers of the New Testament? Okay. The people that were questioning Paul's authority were people who were living in a New Testament era with a Old Testament mindset. Now, in context, you can't do that because you're not a Judaizer. You're not a Jew like some of these were. But in practice, a whole bunch of you do that. And believers all across the globe. They are living in a New Testament era, E-R-A, not E-R-R-O-R, era, age, genre, okay? The segment of time in which the providence of God has allowed you to be born is the age of grace. Amen. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, stop borrowing the specific aspects of the law that you're capable of keeping and dismissing the ones you don't want to fool with. Amen. With the law says that we shall not pump gas on Sunday. But it also says you shouldn't have that sausage sandwich this morning. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to borrow what out of the law that your natural personality is keeping. Not because it's true. You want to eat pork and then talk to me about the Sabbath. It's like these gifts of the spirit people that want to talk in tongues, but they ain't going to mess with no poisonous snakes. You see, if you're going to execute any gifts of the spirit, you better execute all of them. And if you can't mess with none of them, then you better leave all of them alone. And by the way, all of them have ceased. So they're really irrelevant when it comes to practice, but very relevant when it comes to the perversion of teaching. Amen. So the next time somebody tell you they got the right to speak in tongues, give them a poisonous serpent's liquid and let them drink that while they hooba haba shuba haba. And you're going to find out that sometimes the gifts of the spirit are not real execution of spiritual gifts, but a manifestation of a perpetration. And it's really not God doing it, because if God did it, you do all of them and not just the ones you can pull off duplicated. That's good preaching, Pastor. Ministry production. What did the law produce? The law produced death. The letter, the written letter killeth. The sentence of condemnation. I'm trying to explain this. Listen. When the Judaizers look back to the Old Testament and lived supposedly according to such, what they found when they looked at the law was, we can't keep it. And listen, if you're trying to work your way into heaven, just buy a ticket to hell. Because you can't do it. You can't do it. I don't care what Reverend so-and-so told you, what church so-and-so told you, what Benny Hinn slapped you on your head and said. You cannot go to heaven by keeping the law, because you can't keep the law. And you can't keep the law because you're a sinner. That's why Paul said to the Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law is what resonated the validity of our sin, and grace is what saved us from it. Hallelujah. The sentence of condemnation in the law. But notice, the spirit of conversion in grace. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And when I look at the Old Testament and I see those Ten Commandments and I see the comprehension in me arouse as I see those commandments, and they contrast, they jive with my flesh as a holy God says, thou shalt not. And my flesh says, oh yes, I will. As a holy God said, thou shalt. And my flesh says, no, I won't. Oh, wretched man that I am. Romans chapter 7. Who shall deliver me from this flesh? But in Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Where the law condemned, somebody named Jesus converted. And where the law said, I couldn't keep it, Jesus said, I'll take the penalty for you. Where the law killed, grace gave life. The ministry production. One is a sentence of condemnation. The other is a spirit of conversion. Notice the manifesting phenomenon of each of them. For you note takers. Manifesting phenomenon. Now watch this now. In the giving of both, each was associated with a phenomenon. Here comes Moses walking down from the mountain, Exodus 34. Man, there was a look on him that made the people couldn't even look at him. He had put up some block his face. But that glow on Moses faded away. Come on now. The fading glow of a system. The law was a system. And that system glowed. But the glow went out. Amen. That's why the high priest had to go in every year. Just to cover. Because when he went in one year, he had to go in again because what he did last year wasn't good enough to last the next year. And Moses came down off that mountain with a glow on his face. And the people looked at him and thought, wow, we can't even approach him. We can't even look at him. But guess what? The next day that glow was gone. Eventually that glow was gone. You see, there's a fading glow of a system, but notice now the faithful glory of the Son of God. Watch this now. But not now, not Moses. Oh, Moses had glory on his countenance, but that glory was, verse number 7, last part, to be done away. But notice the ministration of the Spirit will be glorious. For if the ministration of the condemnation, verse 9, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Look up here just a moment. I'm saying to you, Moses descended from that mountain with a glow on his face that went away. But there's somebody by the name of Jesus, and the glory that shines on him, it will never cease. It will never stop. It will never go away. Oh, that little glory, that flickering glow that the Lord produces is nothing to be compared to the awesome glory found in Jesus Christ. This is why people who finagle and meander their way through the Christian life, trying to do enough to meet God's standards, always run out of energy. And the believer who says it's not in what I do, but in what he's done, live in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the law, in my mind, I picture the law as a little candle at night. And you know, when it's dark, that candle provides great help. Because compared to darkness, the candle illuminates. But let me tell you something. That candle that looks like it's glowing, the next morning when the sun comes out, it ain't no need to use that candle. Because that candle pales in comparison to the sun that produces radiant light. And that law was that little candle that the Jew shined with a sense of pride, because we have something that the rest of the world doesn't have. But in the morning came the sun, S-O-N, that shined like the sun, S-U-N. And that's why so many in this room today remember when you were trying to make New Year's resolutions and trying to get over that habit and trying to please God in your flesh and trying to convert yourself and trying to rehabilitate yourself, and you were weary and worn out and stressed and demoralized, till somebody introduced you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, you blew that candle out, because the sun and its radiance were shining in your life. I'm glad today I'm walking in the light, not of my own deeds, but in the light of the Son of God. Hallelujah. The radiance. And Paul says, this is why I'm sufficient. Because I'm not trusting in a system. I'm trusting in the Son of God. Lastly, the clarity in Christ. The credibility of his credentials. The contrast in covenants. And the clarity in Christ. Christ gives clarity. Christianity was never meant to be confusing, abrasive, terrifying. Watch it now. If you wake up every day scared of God, you'll never be a good Christian. You know, Pastor, what about the fear of God? That's not what it means. It doesn't mean be scared of God. It means to be in a reverential awe of God. That God amazes you. Now that will produce a righteous fear. That will produce a righteous fear. But it ought to be that you don't cuss, not because you're scared God gonna kill you, but you don't cuss because looking at his holiness demands some demonstrated in you. Come on now. It ought to be that, not that you don't drink because you're afraid of killing somebody drunk driving. It ought to be that you don't drink because in the presence of a holy God who thought enough to save your soul, there ought to be a motivation and a compulsion in your spirit that says, if that's my Father and I'm his child, I won't be like him. Notice the blindness of the law. Notice what the problem was with the Jew. There was a veil over Moses' face. And the Jews couldn't look at him. You know why they couldn't look at the glory on Moses? Because they were sinners. And Moses had to keep a veil up. Because the system under which they were governed could change their actions, but could not change their hearts. And this is why there are some people who come to church every week and they ooh and ah at what God is doing, but they are too wicked to actually approach him. So there's a veil. Come on. Pastor, I'm coming to church, but I ain't staying after. I'm saved, but I ain't going to get into baptismal pool. Watch it now. I got a Bible. I ain't about to read it. I'll hit you up on Sunday morning, but I ain't going into Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know why? Because the closer you get to God, the more inadequate you feel. And you think that everybody that's close to God is actually adequate. No, no, no. They're not adequate. They're resting in the adequacy that only God provides. And the reason why they can approach God is because they've got Jesus that's already paved the road and cleared it out and chopped down the trees. And those that are still trying to function in a way that validates their life still have a veil.
The blindness, the limit of capability, the level of callousness, that blindness actually means hardened heart. See, watch it now. The Jews hardened their heart. They were exposed to God more than any other nation. God chose them not because of their greatness, but because of His greatness. And they were just a vehicle to declare the name of God. There's nothing special about Israel. What was special was the God who had revealed Himself to them. And when they had the most special entity that they could have ever inherited, they went chasing after gods made with hands who could not heal and could not hear, could not see and could not feel. They weren't trying to be like everybody else when what made them special was because they weren't like anybody else. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? Sound familiar? It's a hardened heart. It's a seed that lands on the ground, but it's soil that's stony, thorny, wayside. It's people in good churches who aren't growing. It's kids in good families who rebel. Watch it now. It's men with great examples who split up from their wife. Hear me now. Listen. It's not because they've not been exposed to the truth. It's because the truth has been delivered into a ground that's hard, that's callous, that's obstinate, stubborn. There's a veil there. You say, preacher, what pulls the veil down? I'll tell you what happens. That blindness of the law has to be replaced with belief in the Lord. Now watch this now. Listen, beloved, what the scripture says. He says, but their minds blinded. 14. Until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Specifically, he's talking about the Jews, who as a nation are still lost today. But the veil, verse 14, is done away in Christ. You remember on the cross, the veil at the temple was rent? That was a picture of the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies, and people couldn't go in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies, because when they went in, they had stuff that God couldn't fool with. Listen now. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was rent. You know what that means? That means that every born-again believer can pray to God for himself. I am not lining up to some confession booth to confess to a man that got his own problems. I am not trusting in some law rituals or some ordinances or some autographs or some man-made tradition to get me into heaven. You see, the day I came to grips with the fact that he was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. 2 Corinthians says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's 1 Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians says, God had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You say, did you pray this morning? Yeah, I prayed, but I only prayed. I got food. You hear me now? I didn't just call Jesus' name. He heard my cry. I don't just get down on my knees and pray five times a day because it's part of my religion. I pray because heaven sits up and the antennas go up and God hears my prayer. But wait a minute, Paul. Are you bragging? Yeah, I'm bragging, but I ain't bragging on me. I'm bragging on Jesus, because when he died on the cross as the sinless Lamb of God, he ripped down that veil. That wall was broken down, and I can go to God by myself. My sufficiency is of him. Are you listening? Religion is blinding and binding. But belief in the Lord. When I come now again, let us reason together. Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. When do my sins become wool? I'll tell you when. When you agree with God. You agree with God's payment for your sin. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, there are a lot of roads, but all of them lead to heaven. Dog poo. Listen to me. You can't get to heaven by getting baptized. You can't get to heaven by speaking in tongues.
You can't get to heaven by doing good works. You can't get to heaven through dead Allah, dead Muhammad, fat Buddha, or cow that was your grandma. You can't get to heaven through the Pope, through some priest. You can't get to heaven through quitting drinking, quit smoking, quit chewing, or quit running with those that are doing it. It sounds good. It looks good. It may make you a good citizen, but it won't get your name written down in the last book of life. But when you come to agreement with the fact that when there was no rose red enough, there was no lamb white enough, there was no man good enough, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them, the one of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can't nobody do you like Jesus. And Paul says, that's why they're trying to kill me and I'm still going. I have a sufficiency. A sufficiency that doesn't go out of style, doesn't get impeached, and will not resign. The blindness of the law, the belief in the Lord, repentance of sin, the removal of scales. Isn't it amazing how much clearer you see God when you get in the family? And I'm here to tell you, don't be jealous of me because I get to talk to God all up close. That's my daddy. You could do it too. But you won't get into the daddy unless you go through the right brother. Come on now. Amen. God's got a way you can't go over. God's got a way you can't go under. God's got a way you can't go around. You must come in at the door. Jesus said, I am that door. You will not get to heaven and find somebody and say, guess what? When they wasn't looking, I sneaked in. Let me tell you something. You will come in through Jesus. And it won't be some inconspicuous sneak through the cracks or some hacked way through the passcodes. You will get through openly and nakedly. That means divorcing all of your own merit and putting your faith in the merits of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the way, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the God who says you'll come in through Jesus said, it's my desire for all of you to come in. Whosoever will, Revelation, let him come. The belief in the Lord. Notice the blessedness of liberty. The veil is gone. It's done away through Christ. When they turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, somebody say it, there's liberty. Read Galatians 5 and see if you think it means a license to act like the devil. Read Galatians 5 and think, and see if a bona fide Christian will actually use grace as a free pass to sin. Listen, it is so incongruous with the nature of a true believer. It is so unnatural for somebody that loves Jesus to look for ways he can sin and get excused. Come on. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Come on now. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You know what happens when that veil comes down? I start being able to see what God wants from me. Guess what? I get that liberty through a person. Amen. Through Jesus Christ. But that liberty gives me privileges. Privileges what? Privileges to have an approach into his presence and to have actions that are pleasing. Watch it now. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I was not embarrassed when I prayed to God this morning. Amen. I did not get down on my knees and go, oh, I hope nobody's looking. Let me tell you something. Hebrews said, I come boldly before the throne of grace. I'll tell you why. Because the Holy Ghost lives inside of me. Paul said, you cannot call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And to the church of Romans, he said, you're not God if you don't have the Holy Ghost. And to the church of Corinth, he said, if your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And because the Holy Spirit comes inside of me, I got liberty to approach his throne, but I've got liberty to act like I'm saved. I don't have to do what the flesh, the world, or the devil says. Because when the Spirit came, I got set free not to act like the devil, but to act like God's son. So stop telling people you do that stuff because you can't help it. I can't help myself. No, you can help yourself. How do you help yourself? You help yourself by realizing you can't help yourself, and you let the only God that can help you help you. But it's a will thing. Neither yield your end members as instruments of unrighteousness. It's a yielding thing. Pastor, I keep telling everybody I'm going to quit smoking, I'm going to quit drinking, I'm going to quit listening to this music. It ain't in telling people. It's in yielding God the instrument. Romans chapter 6 is so clear. Are you hearing me? Romans chapter 5, he talked about sin abounding. Romans chapter 6, he says, should we continue in sin? Question? Answered right after that. God forbid. It makes no sense for you to be sinning and can't help it. One or two things happen to you. You're not saved. Or two, you're not acknowledging what you got when you got saved. Hear me now. Hey, you take a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. Just because the Bible's in your house and you carry it doesn't mean it carries you. And just because the scriptures are inspired doesn't mean they're inspiring you to live holy. And just because prayer's available doesn't excuse you for not using it. Listen to me. It is the yielding of your will. And when I say to God, I know that you have power, and therefore I avail myself to be governed by that power, great things happen. I'm closing. I really am. The blessedness of liberty, and then lastly, the becoming of his likeness. But we all, with open face, as in a glass, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now wait a minute. The veil came down. So guess what I get to do every day as a child of God? Look at Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at him. Man was made low in the angels. He fell. He lost it all. His destiny. His dignity. But we see Jesus. He's the one made lower than the angels. Man was created as God's choice instrument. Hebrews talking about lower than the angels. Referring to Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent down to take on the curse of sin. For you and me. We're in a race. We lay aside every sin that's and weight set before us. But how do we run this race? Looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. Wow. Becoming of his likeness, the same person as Jesus, and the sure process. Watch this now. As I look at him, I have two things happen. A consistent progress happens in my life. Wait a minute now. I should be looking more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. Wait a minute now. You're saved and going backwards. Your Christianity is unnatural, illogical, unbiblical. There's nothing even that makes sense about a Christian who's not as close to God today as they were before. You know what that means? You quit looking at Jesus. He's the catalyst for your motivation. The consistent progress. And watch this now. The culminating process. Prospect, rather. Consistent progress. And there's a culminating prospect. You know what a prospect is? The prospect is something that brings me joy today about what's going to happen in the future. It doth not appear what we shall be, John says. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Here's what it is. Through the help of the Spirit, I am looking at Jesus today. And in a steadily slow process, I'm becoming like him. But one day, without the need of the Holy Spirit, I will look at Jesus in the flesh, and that slow, steady process of becoming like him will be culminated because I will be just like him. Hey, Paul, big dog. all them people down there questioning you. Go bring all your letters, all your references, all your pedigree. Write down every language you speak. Get a letter from Gamaliel and tell him how many A's you made in this class. And come in and let these fellas have it. Knock them upside their head with a list of qualifications that blows them out the water. That's what you do, man. No, I don't need to send no letters. Look at them people right there. They turn from idols to serve the living God. They're my letters. I don't need to brag on my skills. I don't need to relish in my eloquence. I don't even need to toot my own horn. Because in me and my flesh dwelleth no good things. But I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh, I'm not going to quit. And I'm not going to be intimidated by the critics or their criticisms. But the reason why has nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. For hear me and hear me well. My sufficiency is of God.